You may be seated. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to give attention to the reading of God's Word. And we believe it's important in a service to indeed read the Word of God. It's got power in and of itself, and just the reading is able to bless our hearts and souls. So this morning we're turning to the book of Acts again in preparation for what we'll be studying later on in our service. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, beginning our reading at verse 1. Paul has already gone back to Jerusalem, and he has met great opposition in the temple. A mob has circled Paul and began beating on him, wanting to kill him. They were not successful because a centurion came down and broke up the mob and laid hold of Paul. Before the centurion could get him completely away, Paul then turned to the mob and began giving his testimony as to what God had done in his life. That brings you through chapter 22. Now in chapter 23, the Sanhedrin, the council, meet together and they want to examine Paul. And so this is where we have Paul speaking now in chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was an high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. In the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying, that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." And so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow under the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, "See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 22 and trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. You have what follows is the deliverance of Paul by this band of soldiers, over 400 soldiers, who now take him up to Caesarea. Well, we'll look more carefully at this passage in a few moments, but before we do, we're going to sing again. You can remain seated as we sing a very familiar hymn to us, "How Great Thou Art," hymn number 28. Hymn number 28, and as I said, you can remain seated as we sing this morning. "How Great Thou Art." Our God is great and deserving of all of our praise this morning. This time in our service, we're going to seek the Lord's face in prayer together. You have come with praises on your heart for the goodness of the Lord to you this past week. Well, let's lift to him our praise and our blessing of his name. And you have petitions that you need to bring to his throne. The Lord seems to keep us all with a burden at some in our life of some kind. And that's so that we might bring those burdens to him and cast them upon him. And he will sustain us. So let's this morning then bring our burdens to him and call on his name together. Let's seek the Lord's face this morning. Father in heaven, truly we come to praise thy name. We have been singing the testimony of our heart unto thee this morning. Truly thou art great. Thou art gracious. Thou art our God. We come to thee thanking thee that thou hast created the world in which we live. But Lord, we're thankful even more this morning in the sending of thine only begotten Son into this world that he might die for the sins of his people. Our Father, this morning we're thankful that his blood cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful this morning that you have robed us in the righteousness of Christ in thy sight. Lord, we look at each other, we see imperfection, and yet in heaven you have given us this perfect righteousness. And we ask, O Lord, that we would indeed lay hold of that righteousness again, that by faith our hearts would be encouraged and stirred to know that in glory all of our sins are removed. In glory you have given to us the righteousness of your Son, and that you consider us, even this day, your children. Our Father, we are thankful for the moving of thy Spirit in our hearts. We're thankful for that work that has begun, and we long for that day when that work will be complete, that day when we will be made completely conformed to the image of thine own dear Son. We're thankful, our Father, that even to die on this earth is not a thing for thy people to fear, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We come then to praise thee this morning, that truly the day shines brighter and brighter until the full day for thy people. And yet, Lord, in this earth, you've described it as a time of suffering. And Lord, we know that your people do suffer and they bear burdens. Sometimes burdens that seem overwhelming and too great for their bodies to hold up. Lord, we're thankful that thou art the great burden bearer of thy people. We're thankful that Christ took away the greatest burden that we had when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And we're thankful that you freely give to us all things because of the work of Christ. Lord, we come then with our burdens and we lay them at thy feet. Lord, we have those in our midst that are grieving over the death of loved ones. Lord, we ask that you would be the God of all comfort to them and that you would come and speak a word of consolation and encouragement. Our Father, we come and ask that you would bless those that are hurting physically. Some could not even be here today because of physical ailment. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would on their bed of affliction be near unto them. We think of our brother Lee. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for the souls that have been saved under his ministry. We're thankful for the church that has been gathered together there in Greenville. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be near unto your servant. Lay your healing hand upon him. Lord, you can heal him by speaking the word. You can heal him by touching the body through these treatments. Lord, we ask that if it be thy will that you would raise him up again to preach the gospel of Christ. You have done it these last few months where you have given him a great measure of health, and he's been able to preach and to preach and to preach and to be the pastor of that flock there in Greenville. Lord, continue to help him, we ask. Help the flock of God. Help the people there. Strengthen them. Give them grace to put their eyes upon thee and not to be completely cast down because of the suffering of their pastor. Lord, we pray that they would know what it is to band together and to help their minister even in this hour. Be with Julie, his wife. Be with their children. Lord, be especially near unto them as they see our brother suffer. We ask that they would know great grace in their own heart to try to help and to pray unto thee. Lord, our eyes are upon thee. You've given him an illness that really there seems to be no answer for. And yet, Lord, there is no illness that there is no answer for. You know all things, and you can speak the word and get glory to your own name, if it be thy will. Lord, we bring then our brother unto thee and ask that you would truly help him. Lord, there are others in our congregation going through physical affliction. Some who are going through financial straits, we pray for Warren and Lori that you would be near unto them at this time, that you would open this opportunity to labor again. Lord, you're able to do this. We ask that you would do it for thy glory. We pray the same for Palsy. We pray the same for our brother Chester, that, Lord, you would be near unto them and meet every one of their financial needs. And, Lord, that you would help them as they seek to glorify thee on this earth. Lord, we're thankful that you are the good shepherd and you lead us as such a shepherd. And, Lord, our eyes are upon thee and ask thee for help and grace and mercy. Lord, we pray for our men that are in the military. We ask that you would watch over and protect them. Lord, we ask that they would know your presence and help. Lord, we pray especially for Frank Cairns as he's over in that hot spot again. We ask, O Lord, that you would watch over and protect him, that you would keep him from all harm, but especially that you would help him as he seeks to be a witness to other men. We know that's his great desire, to be able to bring others to Christ. Lord, we pray, give him grace not to fear what's around him, but indeed to speak boldly of Christ. And Lord, we pray there might be many come into thy kingdom because of the testimony of thy servant. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help each one here this morning. All the needs that are found here are not too great for thee. Lord, speak the word and these needs will be met. And Lord, we lift them to thee in faith, knowing that thou art our God and that you command us to cast our care upon thee, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we ask for the mission fields of the world. We're thankful, Lord, not only for what we see going on here, but Lord, what you're doing around about us. Lord, continue to bring people in from this neighborhood. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that there would be those who would seek Christ, that they would find Christ, that they would know Christ. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to in the houses round about this very church. But Lord, we ask for your work afar. We ask, Lord, for the free church throughout North America, whether it be Canada or the United States. We ask for thy work in Mexico City. Lord, come and bless it this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for bringing some of the congregation here from Mexico City. Lord, bless our brother Jason as he ministers thy word this morning. Be near unto Danielle as they would seek to exalt Christ there in Mexico City. Lord, build up a work that will be a lighthouse to that very area concerning the great grace of God and the salvation found in Christ. We're thankful for those that are here from Liberia today. And Lord, we would pray for our mission work there. Be with Reverend DeCanio. Be with Joanne Greer. Be near unto Saki Mulba. Lord, draw near to Moses Don. Help Moses Borbor, Andrew Joe. As these men would minister the word of God on thy day, Lord, come and help them. Build up the work of God. Strengthen the work of God. And Lord, may there be souls coming into that work. Bless our ministry in Kenya. Bless our ministry this morning in Jamaica. Remember the work in Nepal, in Australia. Lord, remember the work in Tasmania, in Spain, in Northern Ireland, in Southern Ireland, in England, in Wales, in Scotland. Lord, we ask for our brethren, the ones that we actually know about. We ask that you would come and move and minister for the glory of thy great name. Father, we pray as well for those that we don't know about, but you know about. Those that are named by Christ in your presence. You know every one of those that are your people. And Lord, we ask you to bless your people, especially your people this morning that are undergoing persecution. We think of some of your people who are going through horrendous times at this hour. Lord, be near unto them. Strengthen them. Help them to witness a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You helped Paul with that confession. We ask that you would do it again in the lives of our brethren throughout this earth. Lord, we're thankful that you've caused us to live at such a time as this. Help us to bear witness for Christ. Help us to show forth his glory. Father, receive our thanks for all of your mercies this past week, for helping us at the funeral of our brother John Mulholland, for helping at the youth camp and all that went into that camp. Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for all of your continued mercy. Lord, be with us now. Come and help us as we would give to thee. Lord, let us give with cheerful hearts. As we would study thy word together, Lord, may we not study as an onlooker, but may we study as those who are interested in what you have said, that we would apply thy word to our hearts. Lord, come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The men are going to wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. As they do, we're going to sing 423, Redeemed. 423, very familiar hymn to us here. And you can remain seated as we sing the first stanzas, and then we will stand together on stanza number 4. So stanzas 1 to 3, you can remain seated as we sing this great hymn by Fanny Crosby. And then I'll ask you to stand with me as we sing stanza 4. So let's all sing together as the men come and wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. Seated. We had a lot of announcements this morning, and I still forgot one. I want you to pray for our brother Reggie Kimbrough's father-in-law. He has a very serious illness, and he was taken to hospice this last week. One of the trips to the airport that I took was taking our brother Reggie from the camp to the airport, that he might fly to Charlotte and then drive. His wife was going to meet him in Charlotte and drive to Florida. His father's name is Dick Gregory, not the comedian. Dick Gregory is a preacher from Limerick Chapel, not far from here. He had a great ministry there. And then the Lord took him from that and made him president of the IFCA, which is a body of churches throughout the United States. And recently he's had an illness where his lungs cannot process oxygen, and they can't even now process the carbon dioxide. So he's not able to take oxygen in or process and get the carbon dioxide out. It's quite a horrible way to die, to suffocate, and that's basically what's happening to our brother. He is ready to go with the Lord. He is not in any way hesitant in that way. He has had a tremendous attitude this whole time. In fact, he and his wife stayed with the Kimbroughs for 4 months over this past half a year, in 4 months or stayed with them, but now they're back down in Florida where they are from, and they expect the end to come very soon. So I would ask that you would pray to that end, that the Lord would come and help. Obviously, Reggie is very torn. His father-in-law is greatly loved, and for him to have to be in Orlando certainly makes a strain on the church there in North Carolina. So these are trying times, obviously, and we would ask you to remember our brother Dick Gregory in prayer, that the Lord would undertake for him. He is a tremendous preacher, a tremendous servant of the Lord, that the Lord used not just in Limerick Chapel, but throughout the United States. And we would ask that in his last days that we would remember him in prayer and help, that the Lord would come and administer grace to his family and to himself, that the suffering would not be long, but that he would go to be with Christ. Acts 23 is where we're looking this morning. We're continuing on our study of the Lord's relationship to his church, to the people in the church. And we have seen some who've gotten saved, others who were in the church and hazard great things for Christ. Today we're looking again at the relationship that the Lord had with the Apostle Paul, and we're looking specifically at verse 11. Acts chapter 23, let's read verse 11 again, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Acts 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this portion of his word. Let's again bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we possess a copy of thy word, a copy written in our own tongue, a copy whereby we can study thy word together. And we would ask, Lord, that you would come and fashion a specific word for our own hearts. Lord, you know the needs of every heart. You know our needs better than we know them ourselves. Certainly, you know our needs better than those sitting round about us. And Lord, we would ask that you would come and speak specifically to every heart. To those that are lost, we ask that you would give them grace to embrace Christ. To those who have embraced Christ and are backslidden, Lord, restore them this morning. To those who are following afar off because of weariness, Lord, we ask, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them that knowledge that they need to follow the Good Shepherd. Our Father, we come and ask that you would come in this service and minister grace to us by thy Spirit. To that end, I ask for the fresh infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, cleanse me again by the blood. Fill me with thy Spirit, that I might merely be an instrument in thy hands. Lord, come and use the word of God. May you hide the preacher and exalt Christ in our midst. We have come to see him. We have come to hear his voice. Lord, come, speak to us through thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Christ addressed the multitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, he began with nine Beatitudes. The last two of those nine Beatitudes dealt with opposition to God's people. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, our Lord said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." When our Lord comes to Paul in prison, he comes with a beatitude, as it were. He comes with those last two beatitudes, and he applies them to Paul's heart. Here is Paul. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. He hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, tells him that there are those that were in the area that might find offense concerning the ministry of Paul. And so he tells him, "Paul, go and purify yourself with these men at the temple." And Paul does that. He didn't do anything wrong. He hadn't committed any sin. And yet there were those who came to the temple falsely accusing him, saying he had desecrated the temple when he had not. And they began to beat him, trying to kill him. It's very clear in the context that they were trying to kill him. Well, you can imagine what kind of blows were being put upon the Apostle Paul as this mob were hitting him and perhaps kicking him there in Jerusalem. He was spared death at that time. And then he was under house arrest. And here we find he's come before the Sanhedrin, a people that he probably knew from his earlier days before he was saved. And as he's before this Sanhedrin, they get all upset and they're going to tear him apart. Centurion has to go in and pull Paul out again. Now, he has just left revival. He was in Ephesus. Souls were coming to Christ. Churches were being established. Demons were being cast out. And now he comes to Jerusalem and it says opposition after opposition after opposition. He was being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And our Lord comes to him at that hour and he tells him, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer. I want us to think this morning on this message that was given to Paul in the time of his persecution, when he was being persecuted, when he was being opposed. To some extent, every one of us this morning are opposed by this world. Sometimes the opposition is a good ways off. It's in the city that you live or the country that you live. Sometimes the opposition that you have to following after Christ is in your own home. Perhaps extended home, your family that's extended, maybe in your own home. Maybe in your neighborhood. And there are those who are opposing you, those who are saying things about you that are not true. Chances are they haven't beaten on you, but perhaps with their tongue they would like to tear you apart. And you and I live in a time of opposition to the gospel in this country and in the world. How do you go forward? You and I have been left here to testify of Christ. Christ doesn't want us to fold up our tent and to hide. He doesn't want us to go run away to some cave to live. He wants us to live in the midst of this opposition and bring the testimony of what he has done and is doing for his people. Well, if you do that, then you're going to be opposed as Paul was. You're going to be at times persecuted as Paul was. Not for anything bad that you have done. You're going to be persecuted because you associate with Jesus Christ and his cause. Christ comes to his servant in the midst of this great opposition. He's in jail. He's not sure what the next step is going to be. He doesn't know when he'll ever be taken out of jail. He went before the Sanhedrin. They were willing to kill him. And in the midst of that jail cell, the Lord came and encouraged his heart. Brethren, the Lord has an encouraging word for all of us this morning. And if you're going through times of persecution or hostility, consider it all joy. Rejoice. That's what you see the early church doing. Why? They were walking in the footsteps of Christ himself. It was that very city that opposed Christ. And now Paul was in that city, feeling the same heat, feeling the same opposition that his Lord felt in that very city. And the Lord comes to him in prison. Maybe even the prison that our Lord was kept in, we don't know. But he comes to him in prison and he says, be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you're going to do it again. Only this time it's going to be in Rome. I want us to consider what it is to cheerfully testify of Christ during days of opposition. Cheerfully testifying of Christ during days of opposition. We must truly witness for Christ with joy, especially when the days are hostile to the gospel. The first thing I'd have you to note is that the Lord's presence was with his servant. Now, you would expect that, but we don't. You would expect that the Apostle Paul would have known Christ was with him, but Christ came and there's this extra influence, as it were, where the Lord came either by a vision or by the ministry of the Spirit. He came and he made himself known to the Apostle Paul there in that prison house. Is the Lord with you in your time of opposition? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came to the disciples. He was on the region of Galilee. There may have been 500 disciples. It may have been that occasion when Paul spoke of 500 seeing him at one time. But there are a number of disciples, and he spoke to them. He says, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That was the promise. I'll be with you to the end of the world. And here you have the Lord showing himself strong on Paul's behalf. He's coming to him and encouraging his heart with a message, as he said he would do. He's given you the same promise. In Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he," that is the Lord, "has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Man will do things to you. They will speak against you. They'll try to harm you because you own Christ. But Christ says, "I'm not going to leave you. I'll be there with you. I won't leave you. I will not forsake you." And so you have here in this verse the Lord's presence being manifested to his servant. Here you have the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to one that was in need. The Lord knows how to give you a word in season when you need it. Use that Bible that God has given you. Come with the Bible, open before God, and ask him to speak to your heart. Ask him to speak daily. He's able as the great prophet to come, and when as a student you feel like you've done all you can and you're still failing, as it were, his class, he will come and help you. Here is Paul. He's come into Jerusalem, and everything seems to go from bad to worse. And the Lord comes and speaks a word of comfort. He comes as the great priest, the high priest, over the people of God. The high priest was the one who determined what was clean and unclean. He presided over the sacrifices of atonement for sin. He was the one who, when you came, he would say, "Now you're cleansed, now you're forgiven," because of what was being depicted in the ceremony, obviously picturing what Christ would do later. Here Christ comes as the high priest, and he says to the apostle Paul, "As you've testified me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome." Basically, he's saying, "You're clean. You haven't done anything wrong." Our Lord wasn't saying to Paul, "As you blew it in Jerusalem, I'm going to let you do it that way again in Rome." No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, "As you were successful in testifying of me here in Jerusalem." In other words, he was vindicating the very message of Paul. He was coming as the great king, coming to encourage one of his own soldiers. A soldier who had fought many battles, gone on 3 missionary tours, saw churches established, saw hundreds, thousands of people coming to Christ through his ministry. And now he's in this time of you could say, depression. Nobody has gotten saved. Nobody has come to Christ. No church is being furthered. He's been taken away from the ministry. He's arrested now. He has no part in any missionary tour. And the great king comes to his soldier, and he gives this warrior encouraging words, saying, "It's not over yet. I've got work for you to do, not just in Jerusalem, but in Rome." What a tremendous encouragement when you feel the Lord's presence and he comes. Whether as a prophet to speak to your heart, whether as a priest to encourage you that you're accepted, whether it's as a king to strengthen you as you're following after him, what a great encouragement to know the Lord is with you as you're trying to testify for him. And he is with us. But oftentimes we forget that. Secondly, we see the Lord's proclamation of this encouragement. The Lord commanded him to be cheerful. Not the right place to be cheerful, is it? If you were in a banquet house, you could say, "Be cheerful. Everyone is being cheerful. It's a great time." But he's not in a banquet house. Where is he? He's in a place of imprisonment, a time where he is being persecuted, and God is commanding him to be cheerful. This one who conquered death can come into any situation that we are in and tell us to rejoice. There's nothing you and I are going through that the Lord doesn't know about. And while the circumstances can be very difficult and very hard, yet the Lord will not forget us. The Lord will go with us. And he commands that we be cheerful, that we focus upon what he already has done for his people. The Lord commanded cheerfulness. The Lord also commanded diligence. Paul had been very diligent in Jerusalem. Every time he had opportunity, he was speaking of Christ. Times where you and I would perhaps say, this is not an opportune time to speak of Christ, he yet stopped and spoke. When he saw the mob and the mob was trying to kill him, he didn't say, get me out of here sooner. He said, let me stop and speak to them. He's in this council and he knows their intent. You see later that the council is actually conspiring with these 40 men to put Paul to death. Bunch of corrupt men. The high priest was corrupt. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were corrupt. Paul could see that, and yet he said he was on trial for what reason? For the resurrection. And he was. He was on trial because he believed Christ was risen from the dead. The Lord commended his diligence by coming and praising him that what he did in Jerusalem was not evil, was not bad. He's going to have a chance to do it in Rome. And then the Lord constrained his obedience. That was an encouragement to Paul there in the prison cell, was it not? The Lord had work to be done and it wasn't going to end there in Jerusalem. It was yet afield. He was going to go to Rome. He didn't know at this point how he was going there, but he was going to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He desired to go to Rome. When he wrote his epistle to the Romans, he told them that he had this intense desire to go and preach the gospel there in Rome and to be among God's people there and to minister the word of God to them. But the Lord hadn't let him do that. His hands were full with the ministry on his first tour of duty and his second tour and then his third missionary tour. Now God is saying, you're going to Rome. Well, that's great. How is this going to happen? He's in a prison cell. There's no indication he's ever going to get out of a prison cell. And yet the Lord said, you're going to Rome. We can say that by what our Lord said to Paul, that the Lord's purpose was indeed guiding his servant. The Lord determined where the message was going to go. He had determined the message would go to Jerusalem. Paul did not go to Jerusalem at his own charges. As we saw earlier, he was being led by the Lord. We saw it was the Lord's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Now the Lord was going to send him to Rome. He had been at the capital of Judaism. That's Jerusalem. He had given his own testimony to the gospel there, just as all the other apostles had. He stood before the same council that had condemned Peter and the other apostles. This council was notorious for fighting against Christ, fighting against the apostles. And now years later, the same council, maybe with some different men, but the same council has Paul before him and they're conspiring to put him to death. There is no ethics among this group of men. They're willing for Paul to be put to death, even by murderers, even with their own conspiring to bring Paul down, as it were, to the council, because they know these men will attack Paul and put him to death. And yet Paul was there testifying. That's where God wanted the gospel to go. He had a chance to speak to those men. You know, there probably were men there that he knew. You remember before Paul was saved, he was in Jerusalem persecuting the church. He had an inroad to the council, maybe even had been on the council. And likely there were still men on that council or related to those men that were on the council in his day that he would have known. And God gave him opportunity to come into the council and speak the word. What were these men? These were the leaders in the religious community. They weren't a leader in the political community, but they had political influence too. These were leaders in the religious community, and Paul was brought before them and testified that he was on trial for their resurrection. But now God is going to take him from this capital of Jerusalem. He's going to take him to the capital of the ancient world. Paul, you passed that test. Paul, you were successful in testifying for me, both before the mob and now before the council. I'm going to bring you now to Rome, and you're going to testify again. Implied in this is that he will stand before Caesar. We learn later that when the ship was about to be wrecked, the angel came and told him that he would testify to Caesar himself. He would stand before the king, the most powerful man in the ancient world, and he would give that man the gospel. I think that was not missed by Paul when the Lord said, "You're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome." What Paul didn't know was along the way he would speak to kings, lesser kings. He would speak to governors. He would speak to Felix. He would speak to Agrippa. He would speak to Bernice. He would speak to these men and women who had great authority in his day. And he would give to them the gospel. Sometimes they were shaking before Paul as he gave them the word of God. Paul, you've preached in Jerusalem. I want you now to preach in Rome. I want you to preach there. You're to bear witness. That's all. Bear witness. That's all God is calling you to do and me to do in our day and age to this world. Bear witness. Tell what you know. Tell what you know. And that's what Paul did when the mob came to get him. He told what he knew to those people. He gave his testimony. He said what he was before he was saved, that he was a religious persecutor. You see that in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He told about what his life was like before he was saved. He then bore witness as to his meeting of Christ, how he was saved, how he was converted. You see that in verses 6 to 11. And then he told them what the Lord had been doing in his life since he was saved, verses 12 to 21. What he was like before he was saved, how he came to Christ, and what he's been doing since then. Can you not do that this morning? When Paul's back was up against the wall, he didn't have a chance to, as it were, write down a message and think about what he was going to preach. He has a mob trying to kill him. He's being brought away from the mob. He says, "Let me speak to them." And what does he do? He tells them testimonies of what God did for him. He was bound in sin and God saved him. And now this is what his life has been like since then. Bearing witness is very simple in one respect. It's telling others what God has done for you. It's telling others how you've come to know him and how he's changed your life. I mean, why are you here this morning? If you're following the leading of the Good Shepherd, you're here this morning because he has been leading your life. Who? The risen Christ has been leading your life. Tell people that. They need to hear that. They need to know that Christ is risen from the dead and you know him. And he has saved you from sin. As you've borne witness in Jerusalem before the mob, as you bore witness before the council, as you bore witness even to the centurions, I'm giving you another chance, Paul, to do it again. It's in Rome. Now, Paul knew it was going to be a great distance to get there. He didn't know at this point how he was going to get there. He himself would help the cause along by appealing to Caesar. He had certain rights as a Roman citizen, and he used those rights because he knew it was God's will to go to Rome. And so God took him to Rome. The Lord determines where the message was to go. The Lord determines how the message was to be given and to whom the message was to be given. First Jerusalem and then Rome. And the Lord determines what the message was to contain. What was the contents of the message? Well, look again at verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me.'" That's the message. You and I are called upon to tell others of Christ. Who he is? The truth about Christ is under attack, and people have it all messed up as to who Christ is. He is God, 100% God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Yet at the same time, he is man, 100% man. Both at the same time, joined in one person. He is the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. Not only is that who he is, but we're to tell him about his work. that his work was a work of atonement, that he came to die for the sins of his people. He laid down in his humanity a perfect sacrifice. The shedding of his blood was the means by which all of our sins are forgiven. There is no other means. And we are to tell others this glorious message. This work of Christ on the cross was accepted in heaven. It doesn't have to be done again. It's done and it's finished. You either trust it or you have no sacrifice. We're to tell them about the enthronement of Christ, that Christ rules and reigns now, and that he's coming again for his people. We're to tell them what we know about Christ. As you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome. You're going to Rome for that purpose. I'm not sending you, Paul, merely to talk about yourself. You're to talk about yourself as it is related to me. You're to tell them about Christ, your Savior and Lord. Now, Paul had much in the Scriptures that he could use for that, the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament pictures, the precepts, all were pointing to this coming Christ. Lastly, the Lord's providence protected his servant as he went. The Lord protected him from human persecution. You see these 40-plus men who banded together to kill Paul. They weren't successful. They came to the Sanhedrin, to the council, and they said, you give a call for Paul to come, and the next day, when Paul comes, we will kill him. But they didn't know that Paul had a nephew that was hearing what they were conspiring. This is the first time you and I know he had a sister. Paul had a sister who had a son. And that nephew was put in the right place by God to hear what was being said. And that nephew came and he told Paul. And you look at this. Paul is as if he's in charge of everything. He's in the council and he's taking control and beginning to speak. And now his nephew comes to him with a message and he brings a centurion. Centurion, this is what you got to do. And the centurion goes and he does it. And Paul was a bold servant. Not an arrogant servant, but a bold servant. And the nephew came to the centurion and he told him what he had heard. And the centurion then got 400 plus soldiers and they came and they gathered Paul in the night, took him all the way up to Caesarea. Paul had just come from Caesarea. He had lived in the house of Philip the Evangelist, he and his men that were with him. And now he's back to Caesarea, only now he's a prisoner. And what happened to those 40-plus men? Did they die of starvation? They said they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul. They didn't kill Paul. And Paul would be in Caesarea for a couple years, and later he'd make his way to Rome. What happened to those men? Did they show themselves to be the hypocrites that they really were and begin eating again? Or did they starve themselves to death? I think they probably showed themselves to be the hypocrites that they were and began eating again. But God did not give Paul over. God had a purpose for Paul. You are immortal until God is done with you. You're immortal. Peja used to say concerning the IRA that were threatening to kill him and planning to kill him, they can dip their bullets in holy water. I am immortal till God is done with me. He wasn't being mocking. He was being truthful when he said that. If you're called, and you are, to preach the gospel and give your testimony, you are immortal until that testimony is done, and then God's going to take you home. So if you and I are still here, there are still people he wants us to testify to. There are still prayers he wants us to offer up to him. And then when he is done, we will go home. But here are men, 40-plus men. Paul couldn't have stood against them. He didn't have the power to do so. The church couldn't perhaps have protected Paul. But God puts it in the heart of a centurion to protect his servant. And he takes this Paul and he takes him all the way to Rome. No man took Paul's life. Paul wasn't done yet. God still had purposes for his servant. And even Nero wouldn't kill him at that time. Paul would later be released from prison and he would go to Spain. And later he would be like the other apostles. He would lay down his life for the gospel that he believed. The Lord not only protected him from human persecution, he protected him from inanimate peril. I don't know how else to put this, but the elements were going to kill Paul. You say, what do you mean that? Well, in Acts chapter 27, he stood on a boat, and in that boat, there were soldiers as well as those that ship makes, and they knew that storm was going to tear the boat apart, and they were going to all die. Humanly speaking, that's what was going to happen. And the Lord came to Paul in the boat, and he said to him again, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Why did those men escape the storm? It was not because of their expertise. It was not because of their wisdom. It was not because of their strength. They escaped the storm for one reason. God had a servant on the boat. That was the only reason. God had a servant on the boat. God wasn't done with Paul yet. And that boat did break up. And everyone was spared. They got to the shore on pieces of board if they couldn't swim. And everyone made it to the shore safely. You see that in Acts 27. Why was that? God had said to Paul, "You're going to Rome." And not even a storm could keep him from doing that. He brought him to Rome in spite of animal poison. You see that in chapter 28. It says, when they escaped the storm, then they knew that the island was called Melita. That was the island where they were shipwrecked. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. So here they make their way to the shore. The storm hasn't stopped. The storm that broke up the ship is on the shore as well. They're soaked to the bone. And these people who didn't know them from anyone else, the people of Melita came and they made a fire to try to dry out those that were standing in the rain. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." He was expected to die. Normally, if you were bit by this animal, you would die. And they're standing there waiting for him to fall over dead. And it says he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. That was a wrong conclusion. Paul had to instruct them in what was really going on. What was really going on was that God said, "You're going to Rome." Now, he wasn't handling snakes and trying to test God. But it didn't matter what was coming his way. He was immortal till he got to Rome because God said he would be. He would go to Rome. He would testify before Caesar. And so the chief man of the island received them, and they lodged there 3 days. And you can know that this man would indeed be hearing the gospel. In fact, this man had a father-in-law who was sick of a fever and probably would have died. Paul went in, prayed over him, and the man was healed for the glory of God. God had purpose for Paul to go to Rome and testify before Caesar. People, storms, vipers cannot frustrate God's will. They're all a part of it. Now, people might be the instrument to take you where you need to go, and you might not be going the way that you wanted to go. You might rather rent a car and drive than be a prisoner and being taken. Paul had a free trip, as it were, to Rome, but not the way that you and I would like to go. But he went anyways. And he testified, as we saw last week, in Rome, and people were saved. Paul, as you've testified in Jerusalem, I'm going to make you testify for me in Jerusalem. He was now under the protection of God, not the Roman Empire. He was under the protection of God, and he was immortal until he had done the task God had for him. Brethren, God has given us a task. We're still here for a reason. When our task is done, when we have run the race, he's going to take us home. But he has left us here at this hour to bear witness, like Paul, to go to our Jerusalem, to go to our Rome, wherever he wants us to go, to our vineyard where we are, and he wants us to bear witness. He wants us to bear witness in our family. He wants us to bear witness in our workplace. He wants us to bear witness in our neighborhoods. And you and I are immortal until God is done with us. Be of good cheer. As you've borne witness in the past, God still has something for you to do. To bear witness for him. To tell others of his gospel. Let's pray. Do you know that gospel? The gospel is about Christ. I'm not asking, do you know it intellectually, but do you know it from the heart? Have you ever repented of sins and come and embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior? I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But as I say often from this pulpit, I am not what you need. It's Christ you need. And you can have Christ right where you sit. Come and lay hold of him. Come and embrace him. If I can be of help to you, speak a word with me. Speak a word with one of the elders. We'd be happy to spend time with you. If you were to come to him right where you sit, he would receive you. If you were to call upon him, he would answer. Paul said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, I have called on him, I am saved. Perhaps you're wondering why you're here. Perhaps you're wondering why some things don't go the way you planned. Paul was wondering that. And the Lord said, be of good cheer. You just keep testifying of me. I'll move you around. Maybe to a hospital room. Maybe to another place of work. Maybe to another place in the neighborhood. I'll move you around. But I'm going to do it so you might testify. You might tell what you know about me. Be of good cheer. Be bold. Be courageous. Tell what you know about Christ. And may we see many souls brought into his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy help this morning, for coming alongside when we have sung hymns and psalms to thee this morning, for coming alongside when we have given gifts to thee this morning, for coming alongside when we have opened the word of God and looked into it. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to be more like the apostle was, more of an evangelist, more of telling the gospel to those in our generation. Lord, we have opposition like Paul did. But Lord, what is the opposition to thee? Thou art in control. Thou art in control of all things. And Lord, we pray that you would use even the weather, the animal creation, the world in which we live, the people in which we live. Use it to help us get the gospel out to others. Direct our steps. Make our way plain before us. Tell us. You tell us to be of good cheer. Lord, help us to rejoice in the Lord always. Give us such a heart to rejoice in who Christ is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do for his people. Give us that joy, we pray. Help us to sanctify this day from beginning to end. Bring us back tonight as we would worship. Bring others in under the sound of thy word. And Lord, we pray that we might bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.